famous birthday. By the way, D-Day, we honor those men. I remember that I heard that Eisenhower shook every one of their hands, the paratroopers, the young men, before they landed to give opportunity for the soldiers to come in by ship. And they jumped off into the water that was just under their chin and stormed the beach. And when Eisenhower shook all of their hands before those paratroopers came, were jumping out of the planes, he knew every one of them would probably be dead. And he was right. God help. Freedom's not free, right? It's been said. Freedom's not free. Well, on the lighter side, there's a celebration of a famous character, 90 years old, Donald Duck, this week. Does anybody know Donald Duck? Some of you can talk like him, I'd say. Donald Duck, 90 years old. That's the oldest duck I've ever known in my life. Donald Duck was by Walt Disney imaged as being a man with a temper, a duck with a temper. By the way, there was a duck that, if you done heard this, laugh anyway, because I'm going out of my way to tell this. But there was a duck that went to the grocery store, or the feed store, whatever it was. You done heard this. I know I'm going to tell about it. He said, "Doc, grocery store, you got any duck food?" And it was one of them mom and pop stores. And the man that run the place said, we don't have duck food. We got food for dogs. We got food for cats. We don't have any duck food." So he came, and this is talking about persistency. The whole thing behind this is staying with it. He came back the next day. The store owner looked at him. That duck walked up to him and said, "You got any duck food?" He said, "I told you yesterday we don't have no duck food. We've got dog food and cat food, but no duck food." Third day, showed up again. Hey, sir, you got any duck food?" He said, "I told you no duck food, just dog food and cat food." He said, "If you come back in here, I'm going to nail your beak to the floor." Fourth day, duck came in. The owner looking mean at him. The duck said, Hey, you got any nails?" He said, "No." He said, "You got any duck food?" So he stayed with the stuff, didn't he? Well, there's a contrast between Donald Duck and Mickey Mouse. Donald Duck was charactered by being an aggressive type person and a duck with a temper. And he even joined the army during World War II. He joined the army. And then he realized how tough it was being a soldier. And he would get in a rage sometimes. You all know that. They'd stir him up. But if there's ever been a man duck, I believe Donald Duck was a duck. Man duck. But Mickey Mouse wasn't. He was mild-tempered and easygoing. You know, Mickey Mouse. I grew up with Mickey Mouse. MickeyMouse. Mickey Mouse. And so there's the contrast in my mind of what a man is and what a mouse is. Amen. Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him. But when the fullness of time was come, that means at the right time, right at the right time, when the days were the darkest, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, and a son turns into a man. A son grows up and becomes a man. Some men, sons grow up and become a man faster than others. And some grow up and never become a man. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. And that's the only way you can get a man. It's made of a woman. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because he was a son and he came under the law and lived and perfected the law in his life, became our Savior, crucified. Now we have an opportunity to receive the adoption of sons, and sons grow up to be men. And I asked the question next Sunday's Father's Day. I had a young man, we're working on the dates. He won't be here next Sunday, so unless something else happens, I'll be preaching next Sunday in a continuation of this message. He'll be here the Sunday after Father's Day. His name's Hunter Jobe, J-O-B-E. He is the prospective son-in-law of Ron Plott. And Ron will be with him. And Ron said, I'm going to bring him down and let your boys toughen him up a little bit. And I said, I think my grandson can do that. That's a long story. This boy is a country boy. And you look forward to meeting him. He's a country boy raised in a country church. And not that all preachers are from the country, but he is. And you'll enjoy meeting him. And I think that Ron may not realize that he's a little tougher than Ron thinks he is. You don't have to be big and mean and lean to be tough, to be a man. So anyway, we're looking forward to meeting him. But today we talk about, you know, Jesus, the man, and he's in heaven now. And he's God, we know that, God and man. But Jesus, the man, and men follow the man Jesus. Men follow the man Jesus. The reason for our lack of men in our country today, and you may not agree, I'm not going to keep saying you may not agree, oh man, you don't. But there's a lack of men in our nation today. There's a lack of real men. That don't mean you have to be mean. I mean, there's men that are good men, there's men that are mean men. I'm talking about good men. I remember Cornelius, I believe it was Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You see, he was a devout man, and he was a good man. And you know what good men are, and you run through your minds, you know some good men, and you know some mean men, bad men. We're talking about good Christian men. And you know, there's some good men, they're not even Christians yet. Cornelius was not a Christian yet when God said he was a good man. He was a good man. Now, I want to present this very carefully. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 6. And I'll give you time to turn there. And I'm not going to exhaust the subject today. And most assuredly, I'm not going to try to finish it all. But I'm just going to give you part of it. The nation of Israel was in trouble. The nation of Israel had strayed from Jehovah God. Matter of fact, they got in such a condition, they had what they call groves for false gods. They had groves. They were like hills with maybe some trees, and they set up false god images there. And here's the sad thing, is what they were doing. They would go up to the temple and worship God on Sabbath. And through the week, they would visit those groves and pay homage and worship to the false gods. The prophets and the preachers and the priests were corrupt. They allowed that. They didn't bring it to nobody's attention. They didn't preach on sins what they didn't do. And I take responsibility here as the pastor of this church to assume full responsibility for the condition of this church today on to whether it's good or bad. Because it's my responsibility to not only encourage and preach righteousness, but to expose and preach on sin. So God's dealing with Isaiah. And God lays out and tells the way the condition it is. The conditions of Israel. He calls it in the first part of chapter 5. God says, this is my vineyard. And my vineyard's in bad shape. He says in verse 5 of 5, now go to, I tell you, what will I do to my vineyard? In verse 4 he said, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I've not done in it? You see, we're God's vineyard, and what more can God do than He's done in it? And it's not the blame of God for the condition of our lives today. It's our blame. He's done everything He can do to make us fruitful Christians. But it lays in our laps to be the responsibility to let Him cultivate us and bear fruit for His name. But Israel was in trouble. And God pronounces 6 woes upon Israel because of their condition. Verse 8 says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. There's a danger. There's a danger of congregating. You're congregating in a righteous place today. But there's places out in the world that you don't have any business congregating. There's places that you need to be isolated from and be alone. And a real man don't have any problem with standing alone if he has to. With his family, hopefully. The masses are being moved in the United States by social gatherings. Nothing wrong with a ball game, but if you're at a ball game 6 days a week, there's something wrong. I played ball when I was a kid. I did. I played baseball. But now, my friends, it's gone crazy. If you're not where you, if you are not where the world thinks that you need to be at any given time, you're in trouble with the world. They'll blackball you if you're not where they expect you to be at any given time. And my friends, the society's moving the masses, and the devil's behind it. The devil's behind people congregating and being led along 6 days a week and showing up at church on Sunday, worshiping God, but being, you see, you worship what you love to talk. You talk about what you love. You're where? With what? You're at the place that you love. So be careful. I warn you today not to be led along like a lamb to the slaughter by the expectations that the world has for you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the world passeth away and the lust thereof. I can't get bogged down on these 6 woes. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Hunter Biden's girlfriend said that he used crack cocaine every 30 minutes. Said also that she saw him buy it. And he gave her tons of money, and she saw him making it. And she said he took it every 30 minutes when I was with him, and it didn't change him a bit. You know why? He was saturated with it. He was doped, whether he was doping or not. And look at this. There's more people drinking in Baptist churches than you would ever think so. They're selling these drinks now. They've got the Cokes, the Coca-Cola soft drink products right by the booze. I've talked to Walmart about that, and I got something else I don't have to say about Walmart. A little bit, I'm going to hold off on that because I'm going to explode. But I want you to understand, my friends, there's people drinking that low-content alcohol that are mixed with something else. And I know that. I see people coming in and out of the grocery stores with it that are supposed to be good Christians. Be careful. Be careful. Your flesh, not only if your friends don't convince you that you should be doing something that's not right, your flesh will give you all kind of allowances. You'll convince yourself that there's nothing wrong with it. I've had people in this church for 35 years or so, I've had people that are not even here now that said to me, I don't see nothing wrong with it. It don't matter what you see. It's a matter of what God says. I can't get hung up on the woes. I may have skipped one, but verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Now, the way it is, they're going to sin. It don't matter if they're compared to a mule pulling a loaded down loaded wagon. They're not. They're going to sin even if they're, I'm going to do it. It's worth it. Is that not stupid? What kind of cart are you pulling? You need to be pulling a load, but it don't need to be loaded with sin. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's where we are today. My friends, they say we're bad and that they're good. They're calling light dark and dark light. I mean, that's totally depravity. It's light in here now. But you got a group of people, my friends, if it was dark in here, they would say it was light. In other words, in their sin, they say this is just perfect. This is meant to be. We're in the light, and they're in the darkness and don't even know it. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I know what bitter and sweet means. And I know in the palate of our tongues and our taste buds, there's about three sections that's sweet, bitter, and something else, hot. It depends on where it touches your tongue. And then it gets to your tongue, you tell what it is. And I'm going to tell you what, if I think it's sweet, but it's hot, it'll get far enough down my tongue, I'll realize it's hot. And there's a lady in a Hispanic church that tries to kill me. Is it pica, pica, pica? She said, no, mas. I'll put it in my tongue, and it burns, and fire comes out of my mouth. And she laughs, ha, 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 ha. Good, evil. Evil, good. You know what? I know I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher. If you were looking for a pie in the sky, you're going to get hungry. Because I don't have one. Do you know that homemakers, wives, mamas, are approving the drag queens, and they think it's nice, and they think it's good for their children to sit with a man dressed like a woman reading them a storybook in a library? I want to thank God for some of our representatives in Montgomery and the governor for signing the bill, my friends, that ain't going to happen. Amen. And the libraries are going to be restricted, and they'll lose their tax money if they have bad books in the children's section. I say get the bad books out of the library, but at least they put them off to the side. Good, evil, evil, good. I don't understand. 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Why is it that it keeps coming back to drink? I was preaching on drinking pretty heavy several years ago, and one of the men in the church said, I didn't understand why you just kept on preaching on drinking. I found out my son-in-law was drinking and coming to church here. Let's go on down. God says, I've done everything I could do. Now I'm sending judgment. See, they were living at liberty to do what they wanted to do. And as they were living at liberty to do everything they wanted to do, they were losing their liberty. Because God came and said, I've had enough of this. And he sent the enemy. He sent the enemy. Verse 24, therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up at dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They had no concern for the word of God. It's outdated. You're going to run across people that says the word of God is outdated. It don't matter for today. They're changing it. And you know what I hate worse than anything? Is a liberal. Especially a spiritual liberal. If I make it far enough, I'm going to give you the definitions. I know I didn't say it right. I did that on purpose. Because they're changing the way they pronounce words today. I'll think of one in a minute. Maybe I'll bring it back to my mind and I'll tell you what it is. But they said, forget God. The Bible says that they because they have cast away the law of the Lord, we don't need that book. And despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. We don't care what he says. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And you know what for? Somebody that wants to do right. His hand is still stretched out saying, and there's going to be a remnant. Brother Herod, there's going to be a remnant. Until Jesus comes, there's going to be some people here on earth that still respect God, honor God, and live for God. And in Revelation, the Bible talks about those tribulation saints, and it says they love not their lives unto death. That means they're going to stick with it even if it kills them. And I believe we got some people in here that are of the same mindset, and he will lift up an inside unto the nations from far. Look at it. And verse 26, he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. I want you to understand, you already know this. And my friends, our authorities, the people that are over our security in this country, so-called security, they say it's not a matter of when it's going to happen, or if it's going to happen. It's a matter of when it's going to happen. And they've come from afar, and they're living all around you. Letting in molesters, letting in terrorists, not even vetting them. Open border. Why don't you open your house up like that? Why don't Nancy Pelosi open up her house and give them some ice cream? They got walls around their house and guards. I wonder why. I mean, you know, biggest hypocrites that you can imagine. Their roaring, verse 29, shall be like a lion, and they shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day shall they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened the heavens thereon. God said, this is what I'm going to do to you, Israel, because you've not honored me. You've disobeyed me. You've lived like the devil. You're in the world. Let me tell you what, we can bring this right down to a church that gets worldly. A church don't need to get worldly. The church, the world don't need to be in the church. The world needs to stay outside. And I'm going to tell you something else. The world don't need to be in your home. And if it gets in your home, you'll lose your home. And you need a man to stand up. God help us that a man would be come up somewhere, stand up, say, I'm not going to put up with this in my home. I'm not some preacher that will say, I'm not going to put up with the world in the church. And a leader somewhere in our nation say, I'm not going to put up with this in our country. God help us, we need a man. Where are the men? I noticed when I used to have a television that I saw more and more that the daddy in the home was discredited as being some kind of dummy that didn't know anything. And the children, and I got verses later that I could show you where it says the children and the women will rule. I can't pull it up in my mind right now, but you get me out to church, I can put you right on it. The women and the children will rule. Nothing wrong with it. We love women. I mean, good night. I married one. I mean, a beautiful woman. Who would want to marry an unbeautiful woman? Beauty's only skin deep. But they say it covers up a lot of ugly. Amen. I love women. I love females. I love my granddaughters. I love my wife. I love my mother-in-law. That's why I'm so spiritual. My daddy-in-law's friend died. That's why he ain't here today. He's at the funeral. Pray for the Gargis family. Where's the men? Well, it gets personal with Isaiah in chapter 6. It gets personal with Isaiah. The king died. Uzziah was his name. And when the king died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. It might have been that he had had his eyes on the king before. I don't know. But God got his attention because in the year that King Uzziah died, I don't know if that had anything to do, but he said, that year, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. It changed his life. He got a vision of God. He got a vision of God's holiness. And if you'll read later these verses, you'll see that how holy God was. And the movement of God. And the power of God. Verse 3 says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. He saw the holiness and the character of God. And when he did, he said, I'm in trouble because I'm a man of uncleanness. The prophet Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, the prophet said, woe is me. And you know what? I mean, here's the seventh woe. He said to me, woe is me. You know what woe means? Instant death. Isaiah said, I'm dead. He said, he saw the Lord high. And I'm going to tell you what, when you get under conviction, before you get saved, you see the Lord high and lifted up. And if you don't, you ain't never been saved. And when you see him high and lifted up in his holiness, you say, I'm dead. I'm dead. I walked dead for a week before I got saved. 15 years old, I said, I'm dead. But I got alive right here. Amen. You got to see God's holiness before you get saved. And when you see his holiness, you know what you're going to see? Your sinfulness. You'll forget all about all them good things you think you've done. You say, man, I ain't done nothing. And I'm in trouble because I see the power and the holiness of God. And then he says in verse 5, Isaiah said, then said, I woe's me, for I am undone. Undone. You're talking about being undone when you get under conviction. I mean, you've totally fallen apart. And you know what? That's religion. The world's religion nowadays says, oh, happy-go-lucky, I know Jesus. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Tom T. Hall, me and Jesus. We got our own thing going. That's sorry song. No. Even in that song, see, I grew up with that song. Don't even go to church. We don't need to go to church. We don't need no church. We don't give no money. That's what he said. You know the song. Some of y'all grew up with it. That's crazy. But I'm going to tell you what. When you see God, you become undone. That means you just... What does undone mean? Shoelaces undone? Undone means to fall apart. And when you can't get saved until you fall apart with yourself. As the Holy Ghost of God. You either get softer or you get harder when God deals with you. Now you hit me. Conviction. A week. Maybe 5 days. On Saturday night, I got saved right here in 1971. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, what about heart? Well, let me tell you something. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. So what does that mean? What do you do with your lips? Well, you kiss your wife, but you do more than that. You talk. Maybe he didn't talk right. I don't know why he said unclean lips. Maybe he had a vulgar mouth. Very likely. I mean, I'm a literalist. I don't say, well, you know, it's just symbolical. No, he said, well, I'm dead because I ain't been talking right. So God pinpointed his sin, and he'll do just the same way with us. And he has done that. And he said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I'll tell you why. Just talking about this just for a minute, is I hate to hear a person use God's name in vain. I hate to hear a person cuss. You know, cuss words. There's a famous word now that everybody uses, and if they don't use the word, they'll just use the letter. That ain't no good, friends. I don't even know how that got out there. I don't know where the devil. And even good church-going people. Chick, you and me both know, we know people that go to church that use foul language. Not here, other church. We know that, don't we? Unclean lips. But I'm going to tell you what, I hate to hear it. I hate to hear a man cussing, especially using God's, they call it God's name in vain. That ain't really it. That's not really it. God's name in vain is swearing by his name wrongfully, whatever. But you know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you ain't never heard a man cuss, if you ever hear a woman cuss, that's scum. And I've heard a lot of it. A woman with unclean lips. I tell you, I preached a funeral. I won't call where, when, how, and who. But I preached a funeral. And the man's daughter, she's telling me, she said, I've been talking to the family about the Lord, told them, blankety blank, 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 blankety blank, if you don't get right with God, you're going to hell. She cussed them out while she was witness to them. How does that happen? How come? She used the words, not blankety blank. She told me exactly what she said. It's just beating me down, blankety blank. Told them they need to get right with God or they're going to hell. And she was a woman with unclean lips. You know, God took care of that. Now let me just tell you, give you a little thing here. Anyway, I was in a bus station in Chattanooga, Tennessee years ago. I took a bus ride down here to preach on a Greyhound bus. I'm sorry, Greyhound people, but don't ever get on a Greyhound bus. Just thumb for a ride. So anyway, Chattanooga, I preached down here when I was a kid and down in Gadsden somewhere at a youth meeting. I don't know who was there. Derek might have been there. You're the oldest one here, ain't you, Derek? I'm young people. But anyway, I don't know if y'all was there or not. But anyways, at Grace, we had our youth meetings going on. Anyway, in that bus station, a guy just fell out right there by me. There was about three of us there. And me and one of the other guys got down with him trying to help him. He's laying there. I thought he was dying dead. And this man that was helping me help this other man, he started using Jesus Christ's name in a bad way. Over and over. He was sort of scared, you know, wondering. But he kept using Jesus Christ in a vulgar way. And I said, hey, wait just a minute. I said, that's my Lord you're talking about. The Lord's just giving me some filler here. I hope y'all have really listened because it's not wrote down, okay? Kathy and I were married in 1980, 44 years this year in September 27th. Did you forget too? Okay. So anyway, we went to Gatlinburg for our honeymoon, and we got it just right at a time when there was a parade, an Indian parade there, and we were in Cherokee, on that Indian parade. And we were in Cherokee, North Carolina. Hannah lives right close by. We got it made. We got a place to stay and food. We go up there. I tell you what, my girls are placed particularly in the right place. Katie lives down in Tala. I go, I'm coming in from the hospitals. I stop right there and eat anytime I want to, can't I, Terry? Right? Good food. Andrea's in Fort Payne when I'm up there. Abigail's in Rossville, but I wind up going to the Golden Corral. But that's okay. We like the Golden Corral. But anyway, stand there on the bridge. There's a bridge there, a little creek going through it, and the parade is going down the road. We're standing there, and we're standing here. Kathy's right here. I'm here, and there's three guys come up and stand right beside us. She might have been on this side. I can't remember. There's three guys about my age, and they were cussing up one side and down the next. You know, I'm just on my honeymoon. You think I'm going to permit that? And you know, sometimes, you ever heard them say that the zeal of the Lord hath eaten you up? So I just, Kathy, hey, by the way, one of my grandkids, two boys, I was holding Abigail's, give me a moment to do this. I don't want to blast it out. I just want to finish this message. I got a long way to go. That's why I'm going to preach some of it next week. But anyway, so I'm sitting there holding Abigail's baby at Andrew's table. And Nathan, can I use your name, Nathan? Where is he? Is he asleep? Hopefully. So anyway, Nathan's climbing all over me. You know, I'm trying to, because I'm afraid he's going to hurt the baby. And Daniel's standing right there, too. Daniel ain't doing nothing, being a good boy. Right, Daniel? So he sees that I'm having trouble with Nathan, and he takes his hand, and on Nathan's shoulder, he does that. Barely touched. Nathan, we turned the flip in the air, hit the wall, fell on the floor. Rah! I saw everything happen. Andrew was about to get on Daniel. I said, wait a minute. I saw what happened. And I said, he is still crying. I said, I saw what happened, didn't I, Nathan? He started grinning at me. He was trying to get his brother murdered. So I just walked around and I faced those guys and I said, this is my wife right here and you need to shut that bad talk up. They bowed their heads and walked off. Well, years later, I was thinking, they're going to throw me over the bridge and take Kathy with them. Now, so I hope I've not meagered down to where I wouldn't do that again. I hope I wouldn't say, well, Kathy, let's just walk them off. We were there first, right? You're with me, ain't you, Jeffrey? Amen. So, huh? Yeah, we'll get them. I'll hunt them down. So, Isaiah admitted that he was a sinner. He said, I'm sinful. And you know what God said when he said, I'm sinful? God said, I can take care of that. So he sent an angel, a seraphim, a flying supernatural being, having a live coal in his hand. That's from off the altar, which he had taken from the tongues from off the altar. He comes with a live, he's got the tongues, you know, that holds stuff, and he gets him a live coal, he flies right down to Isaiah, and he laid it upon my mouth. That's hot lips right there. he laid on his mouth, said, lo, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And you know what that means? No more sin. He healed his sin, cleaned him up. You know, Isaiah loved his country. He had already admitted his sinfulness, and God had already told Isaiah to write how sinful the nation had been. And instead of Isaiah just walking off and saying, well, it's going to happen, I can't do nothing about it, Isaiah was burdened for his country. And he said, but I'm a sinner. I'm going to tell you one thing. Do you know how many times a week Roger Butler has to confess that he's a sinner? Just all the time. All the time. Do I not confess when we pray that I'm just a wicked sinner? Heart and mind just sinful. I'm not proud of that. Isaiah did not make an excuse. And I'll talk later about some other men in the Bible that made excuse why they couldn't serve God. We're all sinners, right? You know, my father-in-law looked at me like, oh, well. We were talking about a new acquaintance we got and what a good man he was and all of that. You know, he's a good friend, mutual for me and my father-in-law. And I said, he's probably just a sinner. And my father-in-law looked at me, what? He said, yeah, he's probably just a sinner. We all in the same boat, ain't we? You know? Do you know if we wait around and make excuse about why we're not going to get involved in the things of God because we're just not fit, we're going to watch our homes, our churches, our country go to hell in a handbasket by making excuse that I'm unclean. God can take care of that today. You can step forward. Men can step forward. Women, children can step forward and say, hey, I want God to use me in spite of me being a sinner. And you come to God, and God looked around and says, look at what he said. Look what he said. Look what God said. And I heard verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord, God speaking to him, saying, whom shall I send? I don't know who all was out there. I don't know if it's just he heard the voice. He heard the voice of God. And that voice just was no doubt everywhere. If people was listening, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? He didn't say just for me. But he said, who shall go for us? And who is us? I know God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and all the angels. I know he meant that. But he said, who shall go for us? That means the unsaved. That means the family. That means the house of God. Who shall go for us? That means for our country. I'm telling you, I am overwhelmingly burdened for the condition of our country. Who shall go for us? When I tell y'all my burden, it ain't something I invented. It's not something I dreamed up. It's something that God deals with me. I say, God, what can I do? God said, here's what you can do. Well, what you're going to do, you might make some enemies. You'll just have to join the rest of them is all I can say. You might have people disagree with you. How many people disagree with Jesus? I'm not comparing myself to Isaiah. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. But I know what it means to be a sinner. And I know what it means to say, God, I ain't worthy. I can't. I'm a sinner. I can't do nothing. And God said, I can take care of that. And then I hear God say, who will go for us? And I say, God, I'll go. And that's what he said. He said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said Isaiah, he said, here am I. Send me. Send you where? To Africa? To Russia? To be a missionary? How about sending him to right where you live? How about going right where you live and then go out as far as you can between Sunday and Sunday from here, saying, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to stand for God. Even if I lose my family, even if I lose my friends, even if I lose my inheritance or my finances. And I'm not going to be the one that stands back and watch my country go down without doing everything I can about it. And I know America's, you know, America's not holy. It's our country. I love America. I love people. Don't you love people? You don't want to see people go to hell. We're like a frog. A lot of folks are like the frog. Little boy caught him, put him in the... Well, it was anyway, a little boy. My neighbor done this when I was a kid. He washed his cat. Another guy I just heard washed his puppy. His dog. He went to the grocery store and bought a bunch of soap suds. And the woman said, "What are you going to do with it?" Checking out, I said, "I'm going to wash my dog." She said, "That'll probably kill your dog. And you shouldn't use that strong detergent on your dog." And he said, "Well, I'm going to wash my dog." And he was back in the grocery store a little later. She said, "How about your dog?" And he said, "He died." She said, "I told you that detergent would kill that dog." He said, "I don't think it was a detergent. I think it was a spin cycle that got him." Lord, we need help. We need men. Let's stand. God's looking for a man. Now, I know women and children can serve God, but man leads. And there's a great lack of leadership in our country by men. Help us, Lord. Thank you for saving me and my friends here. Thank you for sending your Son, the man Christ Jesus. What manner of man is he to redeem us that we're under the law, being made under the law, to redeem us that are under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons and we grow up to be men. Burden our hearts together to serve you as one. The strength of one. Sevenfold cord is not quickly broken. Bless our dear people. There may be somebody in our audience today that has never believed on Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll open their understanding to their need for salvation and they'll trust you as their Lord before they leave this building, as well as those listening by air wherever the gospel's preached. I pray that men will step forward today. Say, "I'm going to do what I can do for the cause." And there is a cause. And I told you all about the frog the little boy brought in. And he put it in a pot of cold water and put it on the stove. And turned it heat on a little bit at a time until the frog was boiling in his cool environment. Little by little, friends, the devil's turning the heat up. And we're going to lose everything that we hold dear if we're not careful. Heavenly Father, help us to make decisions today. Lord, to save our fallen country and to maintain a house of God, and to maintain a family, to share the truth of the gospel and promote Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, step forward.